I'm asking Phil Armland if he'll come up at this time. Phil approached me this week that God had burdened his heart to share a testimony. And since we want to be open to the leading of the Lord, I want to give him an opportunity to do that. Now, do you want to go back up there so you have something to place that on? Yeah. Phil Armland and his wife Sheila have been part of the Calvary family for going on 5 years. And so he's going to share a little bit of a testimony, and I'll turn it over to you, sir.
All right, my name is Phil Armland. He already told you that. I've been a Christian for going on 5 years. The past few weeks, God has been leading me to step by step to this point. I'd just like to give you the testimony that what led me to here. 2 weeks ago on a Monday, I was on a bulldozer at work, and God stopped me. I reached in my lunch pail, and I pulled out a pen and paper, and I started writing. Not really knowing why, then I realized it was my testimony of my Christian life. I didn't know where it was all going, but I kept doing it. And it started to fall in order. I've been praying hard for months to get to this point, to speak to a large group of people, and just give the power of the Lord. It's just to bring it forth. Nothing? Okay. Anybody remember where I was? Power of the Lord. No, he wanted me to speak the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, I'm sitting on the doors, and I have to go back to work. The blood in my body is just running really hot. The Holy Spirit is on me. I just start yelling at the top of my lungs, Jesus, Jesus! Going crazy. My hands are in the air. I'm just hoping that there's nobody around. Like, I'm out on the roads, I'm working, and way in the backwoods, so I'm pretty lucky there was nobody around because they probably would have pulled me off of it. Well, I calmed down. I started working the dozer, and I started praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? What? And it went on for about an hour went by, and then all of a sudden the fairgrounds popped into my mind. I'm like, oh boy. Okay. I just kept praying. The excitement was really strong. I just kept praying and over again. What do you want me to do, Lord? What? You have to tell me. I was seeing me speak God's word of my life to the people. Just knowing the power of the word of God and having Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's very important. It's just one of them things. Gotta know. Now I'm starting to run wild in my mind because my testimony is long. It's not short. It's not something that you can just give out in a very short period of time at a time like this. So I knew I wouldn't have time. I started praying more about it. I'm not hearing nothing now. Everything just went silent and it's dead. Nothing. The day went on. I was still thinking about what to do. Over and over again. It's running through my mind. Testimony, fairgrounds, this. And it's like, oh boy. I went home and told my wife about what happened. She tells me, now I want you to pray about this and make sure it was from God. Now I'm pretty excited about this, and I'm quite sure it's for God, so I'm getting a little upset with this whole idea. You got to pray about this again. But she was right, because your mind can run wild, and you can think up things on your own and just go crazy with something and just let things happen when it's not a calling from God. So I prayed. She was right. I needed to keep praying just to make sure. The next day I prayed in the morning, and I went to work and just put my mind on work. I figured, I'm just going to ignore this whole thing. I'm not going to let anything else step in, but I'm just going to run this machine. I'm going to clean up the messes I got around here. I'm just going to work. Nothing else. And it happened. Late that night, I sat down with a piece of paper, and I figured, well, I better put something together just in case he calls on me. I should be ready. So I started writing down everything that happened at work the day before. I got to the point where I'm going to start writing about my testimony to show the power of God and how things work. And it happens. I stop writing. And God talks to me. Tells me. This is what I want you to tell everybody. How you got to this point. Everything that worked to get you right to this point. And just to make it clear, though, I'm talking about speaking to God, and God's speaking to me. I'm not hearing His voice out loud or some voice coming from the sky or something. It's in my mind and it's in my heart. I know He's speaking to me. This is just for people who don't understand and have a full idea of what's going on. After that, I didn't hear any more. It was kind of quiet. I got up the next day and I read everything from the night before. Thinking to myself, there's got to be more. He's got to want me to say more. There's more, because I'm going to stand in front of a bunch of people telling everybody how I'm screaming and hollering Jesus, sitting on a bulldozer. Now they're just going to think I'm crazy. And it's just... It was kind of crazy, though. It was cool, really. After thinking that, I prayed to God, you know there's going to be a lot of guests at this service that need to hear more. Not just me talking to God and them thinking that God's speaking to me in some audible voice that can be heard. So I told God, you know I read the Bible, but I don't know where to look. And I heard it. He said, don't worry, you won't need to know. That's where the day ended. There was nothing next. I was just thinking, what next? Come on, don't leave me hanging here just like this. So the next day I prayed for more answers. I stopped the bulldozer at break time. I grabbed my Bible, and my lunch pail, and I opened it. I opened it. This was the cool part. I opened it up to three different spots with three different messages. He was telling me what to do. He was showing me the places to look for something to give to these to you people today. I'd like to share it with you. All right, first place he took me was 1 Corinthians 6:17. But if you give yourself to the Lord, you and Christ are joined together as one person. When you give your confession of your sins and you give your life to the Lord, you will feel Christ work inside of you. You'll feel an inner strength. That inner strength I felt when I confessed my sins and I gave myself up was instant. I felt a strong, powerful feeling just go through my whole body. After that, I felt relief and peace. But that didn't come right away. It was slow. It kind of just kind of, it wasn't nothing quick where it snapped your finger and everything was just happening. And things just gradually seem to flow as you give yourself away like that. The second thing was 2 Peter. It was first chapter, was verses 2 and 3. Do you want to know more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better and better. For as you know Him better, He will give you through His great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares His own glory and His own goodness with us. That's awesome. That is really good. And the only way you're going to do that, the only way you're going to get that closest and get near to God is you're going to have to read the Bible. The Bible is the key to the whole thing. You have to read. You have to read so you can find the truths that you need to live by to have this great life. Let me tell you, it's hard. It's hard to get into the Bible and to read because there's a lot of things that'll get your mind twisted up and you're like, whoa, I don't understand this. But as time goes on, you got to ask questions. Ask people. They'll show you. They'll tell you. One don't, the other one will. It's your guide. It answers questions that you may have happening in your life today, tomorrow. It's just all right there. You just got to find the right spots to locate it. And prayer. Oh, this is awesome. Prayer. What got me to where I am here today? If I don't know if you heard everything I said before, but before I did anything, throughout the whole thing, I prayed. He answers questions you may be having in your everyday life. There's this stuff. You got to talk to Him. It's like he's sitting right there, right in front of you. He is, actually. He's here. He's all around us. He knows. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what's going on. He's an awesome God. I prayed the whole 2 weeks for what he wanted for me to do today. His answers aren't always fast or not just like snap the finger. I mean, I got pretty lucky. He drug him out for a few days at a time sometimes, but just to make me wonder. But I stuck to it. I had faith. I just stuck to it. Because I just knew it was from him. His answers aren't always fast, like I say, but he will answer. Sometimes it may be a little slow. Just be patient and keep asking. The more you ask, the better it's going to be. Then he knows you're serious. Okay, you've done all this. You've read the Bible. You're really into it. You're doing good. Now, he took me to Galatians 2, verses 8 and 10. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their prophecies or their philosophies. They're wrong and shallow answers built around men's thought and ideas instead of on what God has said. For in Christ there is all of God's human body. So you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through the union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. This is a time where you're going to start knowing Christ and you're going to start acting different. And you're going to be out there and amongst everybody. And people might be looking at you funny. They might be talking about you. They may be making fun of the Bible. But just remember one thing. Just remember, Christ brings you to the power of God. It's just right there. You don't have to worry about what they're saying. You don't have to worry about what they're doing. You don't have to worry about what everything else is doing. You get in that Bible and you read and you understand just exactly how it's supposed to be. Then the final thing after that is whoever's doing this, whoever's talking out to you like this, or wherever you're hearing some sinful stuff, this is a time when you got to pray for them and ask God to help them to receive the same as what you have received. And to understand how their lives could change. That's pretty much it. That was quite a handful for me. And I must say, I will honor all of our pastors. Because that was a lot of work for me. They go through an awful lot to come up here every Sunday. And to follow through what God has in store to bring to everybody. I just want you to know something else, that I'm not no perfect person. Just because he gave me all of this to bring forth to everybody else, that doesn't make me anything perfect. Because I have all the same issues and all the same problems that everybody else has. And I got to do all the same things that I'm reading to you each and every day. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm not perfect. Thank you. I'm done.
Some of you may have known Phil from BC days, that is, before Christ. And now you see him AD. If you ever wondered, is there a living God? He'll testify there is. I want to look today, right now, at family dreams. Family dreams. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to begin reading at verse 10 of Jeremiah. It's an Old Testament book, a prophecy. Prophet Jeremiah. It starts this way in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Key verse, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." Lord, as we take a few moments now to explore the Word of God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which you have for us. You have inspired your Word. We pray now you would illuminate it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have visited a church before, you know that pretty much every church has a portion of time dedicated where somebody, usually the pastor or the priest, brings the Word of God, preaches a message. Within our family tradition, I said earlier, family values, we take the Word of God seriously. We take its claim seriously. It claims that it's inspired by God, that it's God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we take seriously the Word of God, that it's the guide for our life and our faith. So there's a high premium placed on preaching the Word of God. But when you come to the Word of God, the issue is that it was written by about 40 different men over a period of about 1,600 years, but the last book was written somewhere around 95 A.D. That's a long time ago. And the challenge of the preacher is to take a word that was spoken in time and draw out its timeless truths. Now, the dilemma for preachers is that some preachers fall into the trap. They're so excited about what was that they hang around with the Israelites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Ites. And people are like, "You're boring me to death." It may excite you that some Perizzite got beat by some Hivite, got beat by some Israelite, but that's not helping me with the fact I just lost my job. On the other hand, there are some that are so focused on the message today that there's no connection at all to the Scripture. You're getting the latest message from Time Magazine, and we need something a little bit more concrete than that, something a little bit more secure. So the goal of the preacher is to live and stand between two worlds, to take the message that was but still is and apply it to the world that we live in today. And my plan today was to share a message that tied into this whole welcome to the family, and I was so excited about it. And as I said earlier, God said, "That's not what I want you to do. I like the theme, but I don't like the way you're going to go about doing it." Because what I felt He was laying on my heart is, just preach the way you preach. Take the Scripture in that world, show what it means and how it applies to this world. Let them see it as it really is done, so that you get a full flavor of it. So that's what, by God's grace, I'm going to do. So let me begin the message by saying this. Most families have a dream for their family. I've done a lot of weddings in 26 years of being a pastor. And most couples don't come to me and say, "Our dream is we want a divorce." When they get married, most of them want to have a great life together, grow old together, maybe get that house together and plan for children together. There's a good dream that they have for their new family. Most families, when they have kids, don't say, "Gosh, I can't wait for my kid to grow up to be a delinquent. I can't wait to see my kid become a drug addict and take a dead-end job." Most parents have a dream for their children of what they'd like to see them accomplish. God has a dream for His family as well. The text that I read comes from the prophet Jeremiah, and it was written during a very difficult time in the history of the people of Israel. They had been blowing it a long time. They had been running after false gods. They had been rebellious. They had been doing it their own way, and pretty much the entire society was corrupt. The rich kept getting richer at the expense of the poor. Judges were judging unfairly and were biased. The leadership you couldn't trust because they were all in it for themselves. Wow, sounds like 2009. It's amazing how similar the world is. But for the nation of Israel, they had rebelled against God. They had fought God. They had not listened to God. They had resisted God. And finally, God said through Jeremiah, "I have had enough. I am done with you. And therefore, I'm going to send you into exile to the nation of Babylon, which today would be modern-day Iraq. I'm going to send you there, and you're going to be there for 70 years. So deal with it. Now you might say, that's a little strong. Well, I've been reading Jeremiah in the Message translation, which is a contemporary translation, and boy, it is strong. God has had it up to here with the sin of his people, and he's kicking them out of the land. He's literally vomiting them out of the land. He said, I am done. You're gone. Now, at that point, some had already been exiled, and they were beginning to wonder, God kicked us out, but has he kicked us out forever? Have we lost his promises? Have we lost his dream? Are we no longer his people anymore? Has he given up on us? And so God inspires Jeremiah to write this letter to some of the exiles that are in Babylon. Because some of the exiles are listening to some false teachers and prophets and saying, oh, this isn't a problem, this is an issue, you're going right back to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah writes and says, don't listen to them, you're being punished, but let me tell you something. There is punishment, yes, but I haven't lost my dream for you. I have a dream for you that when your service is complete and your punishment has been paid for, after 70 years, I am going to restore you. I have plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. Literally, a hopeful end. I haven't given up on you. I have a dream for you. A hope. Now that's 2,600 years ago. That dream got fulfilled. God literally brought them back to the promised land after the exile. He kept his promise. But now we're sitting here in the year 2009. We're not sitting in the year 597 BC. So is there still a promise? This was to Israel. Do I have the right just to simply rip that out and say, well, that applies to me? It was a promise to the people of Israel, but is there still a promise to us? If you were to flip over to Romans 15, verse 4, I'm not going to read it. You can look at it on your own time. But in Romans 15, 4, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes, that those things which are written down in the past were written to provide us with lessons. I'm paraphrasing, but to provide us with lessons, to provide us encouragement and endurance so that we could have hope. And in fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter says that God has given us birth, living birth, into a hope. In other words, God still has a dream, still has a hope, still has a vision, not just for ancient Israel, but God has a dream and a vision and a hope even for you. And it's that hope, it's that vision that Calvary Assembly has grabbed a hold of. And it's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA as a church that we are communicating to you today, but to our community as a whole, that there is hope for the future. When you and I pick up a newspaper, I'm not seeing a whole lot of hope. What I'm seeing is terror. What I'm seeing is fear. What I'm seeing is economic collapse. You know you're in trouble when everybody gets excited that the economy is not declining as much as it was. I mean, think about it. It's not like, yeah, it's growing. It's, whew, it's not decreasing as much as it was. But it's still decreasing. There are people still wondering, will I have a job tomorrow? There are hundreds of thousands of people losing their jobs. We've got North Korea sending armaments to Iran that get intercepted by the United Arab Emirates that would allow for them to develop and send out bombs to blow up people. The president of Iran has threatened to wipe Israel off the map. And when we look to our government for solutions, we think, do they know any better what to do? And I'm not being disrespectful to governmental leaders. I'm just saying, does anybody out there know what they're doing? We're talking within 10 years, what, a $9 trillion debt? We can't repay that. We're selling our country to all these nations that are buying our bonds but we're becoming indebted. It seems like nobody's running anything, and no one knows what they're doing, and you can't pick up a newspaper and get good news. All you get is bad news. But I'm here to testify that we have good news. We at Calvary have good news to tell people that this is not the end, that there is a future and a hope for those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Would I prefer the economy to be up rather than down? Yeah, no one wants to see people lose jobs. But here's the ultimate issue. For Israel, it was a wake-up call. Prior to the exile, everything they went through, they kept worshiping and worshiping and worshiping false gods. It stopped with the judgment of the exile. When they returned from Babylon to Israel, they never went back to those false gods again. Sometimes we reap what we sow in terms of our country, and we've made some bad choices. There have been some very greedy people that have been in positions of power that have taken a lot of money at the expense of a lot of stockholders. There's a lot of people that have been hurt by people that made decisions for them that they didn't ask for. And we're struggling as a nation, and we're hurting as a nation. And so there are people that have no hope. There are people that are struggling without hope. But it is in this hopeless time that the Church of Jesus Christ has a message of hope from a God who says, I know the plans I have for you. I like the passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Christians walk around with a smile on their face, not because they're on something, but because they know someone. We know who's in charge. We're not out there smoking stuff. We really realistically look at this situation. There's trouble in our country, but that doesn't mean that the Christian ultimately is without hope, because we know who runs everything. When Israel was destroyed, when Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, Jeremiah looks around at all the devastation and goes, wow, I'm overwhelmed. And yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's because of the Lord's great mercies we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So when Calvary Assembly was birthed, and we now 40 plus years since its birth, God's vision to start Calvary Assembly, the vision came that we were here to bring hope. That our vision statement is that Calvary is a place of hope, a place of healing, and a place of wholeness. That we are here to declare hope to a people that are hopeless around us. We want you to know there is hope in Christ, and that when you trust God, that no matter how bad it might get, as bad as it got for Israel, as bad as it got for Jeremiah, that there is always beyond that a hopeful end for those whose faith is in Christ. Because we know in the end who wins. It's not the terrorists. It's not the bankers. It's not Wall Street. It's not Pennsylvania Avenue. It's not Congress. It's Jesus Christ who reigns King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we who have put our faith in him have hope, a living hope and anchor. And so we bring hope, a message of hope, but we also bring a message of healing. That we declare to you that Jesus Christ has come into the world to seek and save that which is lost, to make a difference in people's lives. Phil Armlin is a testimony, as he stood up here, of someone who knew what it was like to not be to be broken, who knew what it was like to experience the healing power of God. He is a living testimony that the message that we bring is true and valid. That God says, I've come to set captives free, and he'll be up there to testify. That our message is that people are broken. We're broken by sin. We're broken by disease. We're broken by devastation. We're broken by a loss of a job. We're broken when people hurt us. We're broken when we've been battered and bruised. We've been broken in relationships. We talk about the fact that, and I don't think that even needs to be proven. It should be pretty much self-evident that things are broken around us. But we testify that Jesus can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. As long as he gets all the pieces of our heart, he can mend that broken heart. But there's more than just hope and healing. We testify to wholeness. Because how many people know that you can experience a healing without experiencing wholeness? You might get in an automobile accident and your wounds could heal, but psychologically you're still broken. You can be abused as a child and grow up to be an adult, and although your body is an adult, in your mind you're broken. Our message to you is not just that God brings you hope or that God can touch you in healing. Our message is that God's desire is to bring a shalom, a wholeness into your life that reflects his character and his grace. A wholeness that ultimately sees its completion when we see Jesus Christ face to face and we get a brand new body in the resurrection. So our message is one of hope. Our message is one of healing. Our message is one of wholeness. What is God's dream, according to Jeremiah, for his people is that I would give you a hope and a future. What is God's message to our world is that there is a hope and a future. What is the message of Calvary Assembly? There is a hope and a future. There is a hope, there is healing, and there is wholeness available for those who are willing to become part of the family. Phil shared a little bit about how we become part of the family. And there are those that might have invited you that will be able to sit down with you and say, let me tell you about how you get into the family. You acknowledge the brokenness. You believe that he can bring the wholeness. And you open your life up to him. And when you do that and someone can pray with you and share with you, you become part of this family. Not just the Calvary family, but the family of God. You begin to have a hope inside that no matter what Wall Street does, that hope is not able to be extinguished. No matter what happens in our government, whether somebody fails to report $500,000 of income as one of the representatives did or not, you still can walk in integrity and wholeness because of who Jesus is. You and I have a hope that transcends anything that this world has to offer. You've heard about Calvary's family traditions. You've heard about Calvary's family values. Now you've heard about Calvary's dream and vision. That we want people in our community and our region to know his hope, to know his healing, and to know his wholeness. And it's possible by knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that that which has been written in your word, according to Paul, is there to teach us, and that through encouragement and endurance, we might have hope. We see how you had mercy on your people. There is judgment for sin, but you had mercy, and mercy triumphed over judgment. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, there's punishment. But in judgment, there's mercy because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And now we who have embraced you or been embraced by you have a message of hope. A hope that is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. A living hope, a good hope. A hope that the world can't take away. That we can testify to a healing that can come to our soul and to our body, to relationships. That we testify not just to healing, but to wholeness as you begin to bring all the broken pieces back together. And you do what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do. They couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again, but you can put us back together again and redeem those broken places and turn us into people that can testify to your grace and to your truth. Lord, you don't always do it with a snap of the finger. There's a process involved, and we know that. But we testify. We testify to the transformation that's possible for those who become part of your family. And we ask, Lord, for anybody here that has never been part of the family of God, that has never opened their hearts to the family, but today got a chance to be introduced to the Calvary family, an imperfect family, but a family that loves Jesus. That, Lord, they heard something through the prayers, through the testimony, through the song, through the prayers, through the preaching, that they can have hope if they would acknowledge their brokenness and turn their hearts to you. I pray, Lord, that the seed that gets planted now will bear fruit in the hours and days ahead. And I ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.